So for the past month or so, I've been running the help desk at my work because the woman that normally works there has been out on medical leave. You know, she chose to leave purposefully for what is normally a very quiet time of the year. And that was the case for the first 2 weeks. You know, and sometimes software development company fixes problem A, they also create problem B, C, D, G, F, 1, and 3. Not your team, Eric. It's the other teams. So the total call volume for the first 2 weeks started happening on a daily basis. Now, luckily, after we figured out what was going on, 90% of those calls could be addressed by a simple fix. You know, it was easy to guide people through the issue once we addressed what the problem was. So all of these calls coming in, it was pretty a very steady stream than what we normally get, were easy to figure out. You know, all I had to do was have a person enter an address into their browser bar, log into our system, delete their old bookmarks, and problem solved. Simple, a simple fix. So, you know, a couple of things that I learned pretty quickly with dealing with people calling in. It was when a person finally resorts to calling a help desk, they're patient. They're not at all frustrated with the interface they've been using. Maybe for 1, 2, 3 days. And while the problems and answers all seem to be the same to me, those experiencing those problems, or to those that were experiencing those problems, they were unique. They were very personal. They could not do what they needed to because our system was blankety-blank-blanked. Nobody said that to me. Of course not. So what I have learned over time, over the past month or so that I've been doing the help desk, is, you know, I am a representative of the ECOS project and website when someone calls in. ECOS is the Environmental Conservation Online System. It's one of the projects we work on. Well, you know, when you call Microsoft support, if you've ever done that, you realize you probably, when you call in, won't be talking to Bill Gates to complain. You might want to. But your interaction is with the person on the other end of the phone does influence how you perceive Microsoft. Everybody knows you won't speak to the top brass, but whoever you talk to can make or break how you feel about a particular place. So I have some points I wanted to go over today. The first one relating to that is that we must be a good example. Matthew 5, and starting in verse 14. So verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And also, even going back in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, it's easy sometimes we forget that we are salt as well. You know, a light helps to guide. It's what we all aspire to be, but salt is what we're also analogized to. You know, besides salt's preserving nature, it also makes food taste better. It brings enjoyment to the daily foods we eat. It brings enjoyment to the daily necessity of eating food, of having to consume to stay alive. Well, we, brethren, as Christians, as examples of God's way of life, are the same. Our examples should guide mankind towards God, not away. And our examples, our interactions that we have on a daily basis, should also bring joy to those that we encounter. There's a commercial, I don't know if it was a couple Super Bowls away, of somebody that does a good deed, opens a door, smiles, does something, and it spreads, and it keeps spreading, and it finally comes, you know, full circle back to this person. You don't, it's odd that that should stand out in the world, that that is something just completely different than what anybody would expect to see. But that is the way that we should encounter the world, that we should be, even if we're the lone person in New York City, in a big, you know, in a big city or anything, we should still be acting like that. Well, you know, first impressions only happen once. I know that's very observant on my part. You know, are we leaving people when we meet them, when we encounter them, with good impressions or bad in our daily reactions? And nothing, not great, you know, monumental reactions, just in daily, when we drive up and get coffee, when we do anything. Are we leaving people with happier after they have talked to us and interacted with us, or the opposite? You know, we have a limited amount of time in these short years that we're on earth to profess God's way of life to the world. Every minute that we're alive, we should be doing that. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is, or what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, this can be difficult. Hello, Eric. How was your day? I don't want to go through life like that necessarily. So maybe I shouldn't take this quite so literally. Although I would like to see Joe. He's not here. I was going to sing a psalm to him, see how he could do that at the that one guy that he held up against the wall. But, you know, that attitude, joyfully talking and interacting with one another, it is imperative that we keep doing that. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's the key, if we do not lose heart in this attitude that we must keep. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we must not become weary in this attitude that we're supposed to have, meaning that it's not always easy to be a good example. There is a reason that we read that we shouldn't grow weary, because it is difficult. Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. But an opportunity that we can to proclaim to outsiders. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, there's that salt again, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, how often do we really get the chance to make an important and to make a lasting impression? You know, if that impression is bad, what are the consequences? I talked about a guy. If you turn with me over to 2 Timothy, it's Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy, starting in verse 1, read about his impression that he left for all of mankind. 1 1 Timothy 1 and starting in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And also we read about him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. And just in a closing, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. You know, he was mentioned twice in the Bible. That's it. But most importantly, he was mentioned twice because of his good example. You know, it wasn't just a single impression either. It was his continually doing good, continually sacrificing himself, that Paul mentioned him, that Paul said of him that he often refreshed me, that he was not ashamed of my chains. You know, Paul was in prison at this time. It was probably not safe, nor was it pleasant to visit somebody at that time. Paul said he sought me out diligently and found me. You know, it took effort for him to do that. And Paul also said in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus. All of these things were the impression that this man that was only mentioned twice in the Bible was left with. And compare that impression then, that example, to others that Paul left the record of for future generations. In verse 15, a little bit before that, and we read about a good example, what's the opposite? And in verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among who are Phygelius and Hermogenes. Those people only mentioned once, and it wasn't for good accord. You know, the church, you know, was a church, and those two men, you know, that church and those two men, were they scared? Were they too busy? Were they just not interested in helping at that moment? Whatever it was, the record of them still stands. They were mentioned in the Bible not because of their good impression. I mean, brethren, this is not the type of recognition that we want. When we are given an opportunity to shine, to enhance the lives of those around us, it is essential that we do so. You know, another lesson that I learned in this taking over this responsibilities, I should sound like I know what I'm talking about and be as professional as I can. You know, when you call the nurse line at 2 a.m. because your child is terribly sick, the last thing you probably want to hear from the individual that picks up the phone is, "Dude, are you serious? I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm just filling in for Debbie." You know, you call a number like that in need of real answers, for meaningful help, for professional help. So when I was doing this, I just took the dude part out. And off I went. Worked great. Point two, relating to this, be ready to give a good answer. Well, why? 1 Peter 3 and starting in verse 9. Actually, starting in verse 1 Peter 3. Verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, and who is he who would harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You know, the outcome of Christ coming to reveal the Father to earth has given us an opportunity that verse 12 states, that the eyes of the Lord are on us, on the righteous. Continuing in You know, that's the reason that we really do want to have a good answer. Continuing in verse, in chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for your hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In the world's religions are filled with men pleasers. It's not popular in this day and age to be a God pleaser. You know, Christ was brutally and unjustly murdered because of that simple fact that he was a God pleaser. He spoke to mankind with gentleness. He spoke to mankind with respect. But mankind didn't want to hear what he had to say. And not much has changed for this generation as well. It's probably even worse, as Christ foretold. 2 Timothy 4. It details kind of what mankind thinks of God's way today. 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and in out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will know, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That is being a man-pleaser as a minister. Preaching as these huge mega-complexes do, just preaching what gets the money in, what makes people happy, not what makes God happy. You know, we are required to give a good answer that will likely not please those who hear it. You know, that goes against the conventions of society and doesn't make us popular. And it's easy, you know, to tell people what they want to hear. You know, just look at a lot of mainstream religion. Look at politics. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14, I'm going to read this out of the NIV. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and starting in verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. In verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You know, we will be remembered by God the Father for everything that we do. Let's make sure that God wants to use us for those noble purposes. Because what proceeds from our lips, or because what proceeds from our lips is good. You know, we only hurt ourselves as we try to fight fire with fire, to lower ourselves to the world's expectations. You know, it's easy to have an answer to somebody that makes us feel good, that satisfies our desires, but that might not satisfy God's. Titus 2, in verse 6. Titus 2 and verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Good answers please God. They make us a useful tool that I mentioned that God can and that God will continually use. You know, another lesson that I learned, you know, once I begin a transaction with a person, once they call up, I must make sure their problem is addressed, or that I at least have passed the buck to another developer. Once again, that's brilliant help desk monitoring. You know, 911 is a help desk of sorts. It's one that usually requires immediate attention. If you call up and you're a 911, what's your emergency? Help, I'm on fire, what do I do? Hold please, I'll transfer your call. Now, I could be wrong, but the said person who is on fire might have the patience to wait. Might not want to be put on hold so somebody can figure out in an hour or two what they can do. When you call 911, you expect immediate reaction. You expect immediate help. You know, that maybe the 911 operator's gotten a lot of those that day. Maybe they've had a tough day. Maybe they thought, well, that person's just showboating, just trying to draw attention to themselves by putting themselves on fire. What they need is some time to cool off. Not be so self-centered, not have the attitude, look at me, look at me. Point three, don't stop what we have started. God has called us to be tools. How he uses us is entirely his discretion. You know, do we disagree with his choice and how we're being used in some circumstances? Do we second guess why he's calling certain people? Why he's working with individuals in a certain way? Why his schedule might be too fast or too slow for our benefit? Are we taking that approach I hypothesized of that 9/11? Like, no, I know what's really happening. Like, no, the person's on fire. That's what's really happening. Put him out. Well, having the attitude of us trying to figure out how we should be used is a wrong and a dangerous attitude to develop. We can easily become those unprofitable servants when that attitude becomes unchecked, when we try to figure out what God wants us to use or to do. In order to combat the attitude, we must first have the desire to follow God and not turn away. Luke 9, in verse 62, very well-known scripture, Luke 9 and verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, then we must ask ourselves, knowing that, do we have the endurance to stick with it when we have put our hand to the plow? Are we willing to give up to the easy confusion of this world, for the difficult but eye-opening world that God allows us to be part of? Chapter 14 of Luke, starting in verse 27. Luke 14, 27. And whoever does not bear his cross to come with me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to be to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, this analogy of us being that salt of the world. You know, once we have embarked in this lifelong journey, there can be no turning back. We are all quite aware of that concept. But how much do we push back into our old state of being on a daily and small incremental basis? You know, this journey that we take, that we're on, takes constant upgrade to keep moving forward. You know, Christ warns of an attitude that looks back, that refuses to look forward, to move forward, as an attitude of self-seeking religion. John 5, John 5, and starting in verse 36. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor have seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you did not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. But how can you believe, you who receive honor from another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You know, the world today is no different. It denies Christ while thinking that it's professing him. Because Christianity seeks God on their own terms too many occasions. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 9, which I'm also going to read from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may not be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And we must finish. That's the key. We must finish what we have started with the same eagerness that we began it with. You know, that eagerness can only be sustained if we have that attitude that Christ spoke of. In Matthew 8, verse 2, which I'll just cite, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, in verse 3, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that childlike attitude that will keep the eagerness of how we began our spiritual lives going. Another point, another lesson I learned during this work. You know, even though I've been told throughout my life that there are no stupid questions, there are in fact stupid questions. Now maybe that's too harsh. You know, let's say that there are inquisitive people, and they're all also foolish people. And sometimes they're the same people. You know, I first started my job about 3 years ago. One of the first tasks that I completed was to clean up the help desk page, who these people find and call and access us. And what this really meant was to hide it a little bit more, so that wasn't the first place that people found. So those inquisitive people always seem to land on with a Google search. So I cut down the noise of submissions and of calls so that more of the real issues came through to us, not so many kind of wacky people. But I also cut down on the noise that was kind of enjoyable, all those wacky people. You know, for instance, people trying to get Bigfoot or trying to get mankind on the endangered species list. I kind of miss those people calling in. Point four, we must have patience to be ambassadors. And because I like this story a lot, I'm going to use it again. Turn with me to Exodus 20. I'll read a little bit more of it this time. Exodus 20. It's not Exodus 20. Well, I wanted to look over again, maybe a little bit more detail. When Moses, after bringing the congregation through the desert for all those years, the people were thirsty, the people were hungry, they were murmuring again against him, asking him, why have you brought us out? Shouldn't we have died with the relatives we had that God got rid of? Shouldn't we have died with them? It would have been a lot easier on us. They just kept after him. He threw himself before the temple, he and his brother. You know, there's a lot that you don't hear about in this story, and it's really, it'd be interesting to someday when we can fill in these gaps. Moses was frustrated. All of this leading up to him, God telling him, okay, I'm going to allow water to come out of this rock, touch it, and the people will be replenished. Of course, we know he didn't just touch it. He struck it. He let his anger, he let his job as a patient ambassador of God's way of life, he lost a little bit of that. He made just a small comment, and that cost him his ability to get into the promised land and only be able to see it. You know, Moses lost his patience a little bit. But would you and I have done anything different? Could we have lasted 40 years of hearing these grumblings, these murmurings from the people that they weren't getting what they wanted to, that they wanted to go back into slavery? You know, they didn't have the Spirit of God. We do. You know, what excuse do we have when we fail to be true ambassadors of God? And we continually murmur when we can't seem to be those patient ambassadors. Well, you know, patience isn't a naturally occurring character. We aren't filled with it when we're born like we are with air that fills our lungs. It's not just given to us automatically. James 1. James 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, we must work to have patience. As we grow in the faith, so will our patience grow. It's another lesson I learned. Was that repetition makes me better. And I received a call last week after I'd been doing this for a good month, saying the same thing over and over and over and over. I got a call from a gentleman with the same issue I had been fixing for the previous month. He was really sweet on the phone. He was patient. But he could not understand my simple instructions. All I was asking him to do, and I've done this many times, it's to type http://ecos.fws.gov. Most people I tell that to, they're like, oh, it works great. 3 or 4 minute call, they're done, move on to the next. It was a 10 to 12 minute call with this gentleman. I eventually, for the last several times I was saying this, was using military style call signs like Alpha, Bravo, Dot, Like, what's the dot? Period. Dot. The other slash. See, it's the wrong slash. No, I did it myself. I know what you're doing. Like, no, that's not what I want you to do. But we eventually got him to the correct spot that he needed to be. We both chuckled a little bit while we were doing it. He apologized that he was taking too long. I said, well, that's my job. I'm going to get you to where you need to be before I hang up. But it forever imprinted that URL into my memory. Point five, repetition makes me better. So with saying that, point one, be a good example. We got time. No, I won't do that to you. Repetition does make us better. But we can't go back to the milk of the Scripture. We can't keep going back to the beginning and hope to keep going forward. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and starting in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we must, when we begin this journey, crave that spiritual milk. The first love of the truth is what helps build a steady and a strong foundation in us. It's what binds us to God the Father. It's our first impression of God's way of life. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and need someone to teach you again, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. We have to keep growing, have to keep coming past that initial milk was what got us to where we're going, but we have to move on. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's through constant use of a growing knowledge that we keep growing in this understanding. You know, when we stop practicing this way of life, the only other thing that we could be practicing is Satan's way of life. There is no gray matter. We are either practicing God's way or not. 1 Corinthians 3. See, Paul spoke of this. First Corinthians 3 and starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For now, or until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are all still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, and you are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, repetition of God's way of life, make sure there is no room, make sure there is no time for anything else to take root. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with this world. It's easy to get frustrated with this calling, with life in general at times. And the short-term promises for those that follow God can be grim. And final scripture, if you turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and starting in verse 16. We are hated because the world hated Christ. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 21. Now, brother, will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We are not above Christ, so we can only expect at least his same treatment. We have not been guaranteed an easy road in our calling. We can thank him when we do have it, when we have this peace that we currently have in our lives. And because of what Christ did for this world, for the church, for you, for me, we have an understanding of the family that we're being born into. We have understanding and direct connection with God the Father. And he doesn't tire. He doesn't ignore our cries when they are delivered with a repentant heart. He is above all patient. But to keep that relationship open between you and him, we must do likewise around to the world around us. We are, after all of God's potential children. So let's strive to turn that potential into a reality. And let's strive to endure.